Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to preach a sermon today, and God told me to preach this on Monday. He said, "This is what I want you to preach about." And then on Tuesday, I was speaking with Brother Green, and he said, "You know, there's a lot of turmoil." And he said, I had this vision that there's a whirlwind in my life, but God wants us to go back to Texas where our family is and be with them because his father is in very serious condition, probably the end of his life, unless God intervenes. But God is there in the whirlwind. God is there in the midst of the storm. And at the end of our sermon, my sermon, we're going to pray for each other, and we're going to declare the name of Jesus over every situation. And there's been something going on, and at about the same time, I've been telling my wife and others, Brother Green, Sister Green, I said, we're going to pray next week against the spirit of infirmity. Do you know what the spirit of infirmity is? It's when the enemy puts so much pressure on us, we feel sick. It's kind of like in your life sometimes when stress comes, you get a cold or something like that happens. Well, this is external pressure from the enemy. That doesn't mean he's living inside of you, but he's pushing down on us, and that's the spirit of infirmity. Well, in the middle of this week, several people have called me and said, "I think I have the spirit of infirmity working on me." And so some of you have been sick and your families have been sick. And when you fast this week and when you pray this week, I want you to speak against the spirit of infirmity. And I want you to loose the spirit of healing in our lives. Can you do that? Let's say, "I rebuke the spirit of infirmity. I rebuke the spirit of infirmity, and I loose the spirit of healing. And I loose the spirit of healing." I want you to do that all week this week when you pray. Even in the middle of the day when you're not in the middle of prayer, "I rebuke the spirit of infirmity and I loose the spirit of healing." Because it's no good just to rebuke the devil unless there's a loosing. It's no good for the enemy to vacate a heart unless the Holy Spirit fills that heart, because otherwise it just gets worse. So at the end of my sermon today, we're going to pray for one another, and we're going to declare the name of Jesus over every sickness, over every disease, over our families, over our friends. Just like your friend that called you, Brother Brian, we're speaking the name of Jesus over his life, that there would be a call of the Holy Spirit to many people. So I'm going to begin reading today out of the book of Psalm, and then I'm going to go quickly to the book of Nahum, which is one of the minor prophets. David speaks this, and David is a man that knows struggle and battle, both physical and spiritual. He knows struggle from the enemy without and the enemy within. He knows struggle in his nation, and he knows struggle from those that are not of his nation. He's a man that at this time when he is writing this, he's already been anointed and appointed to be king over Israel. And he says in Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear." You see that? He says, God's here, so I'm not afraid. He's a very present help in time of trouble, so we won't fear. And he's not just speaking to himself. He's speaking to all those around him. And he says, we're not going to be afraid. Fear is a choice. Fear is a choice. We got to talk ourselves off the fear, and we got to say, no, I'm going to have faith, because fear is an emotion, and emotions are controllable with intellect and with understanding of who's on our side. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Think about it, Selah. He said, you think about that. It doesn't matter what the physical characteristics. It doesn't matter if there's an earthquake. It doesn't matter if there's a typhoon. It doesn't matter if there's a hurricane or a tornado. We won't worry. We will not fear because God is our refuge. And then I read from the prophet Nahum, who is in the midst of tumult in his nation, and he sees all of the catastrophe around him. But he makes an observation in Nahum 1 and 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I want to pause right there. I want you to understand that God is not going to come to you in wrath. God does not hate you. God is not your enemy. God is not masochistic or sadistic. He's not a God that takes pleasure in wrath. And wrath is reserved for his enemy. Is anybody on the Lord's side? Is anybody a friend of God? If you're a friend of God, if you're on the Lord's side, if you're surrendered to him, his wrath is, you're not appointed under wrath, but unto salvation. So he says, remember that when you see catastrophe, when you see evidence of the unfolding of an age, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, when you see tumult, when you see all of this coming on the earth, he says in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The clouds are the dust of his feet. God's just walking through the heavens. And you and I know what clouds are. We see them here all the time. And we'd love just a blue crystal sky. But there's clouds coming. And sometimes they're dark. And probably the darker they are, the faster he's running. And we feel the power of God. And if you can visualize with me, God is just kicking up the sand of the seashore of life. And he's running through the clouds of heaven. And the clouds are the dust of the feet. And I want to preach to you this morning, he walks on the wind. He walks on the wind. God bless you. You may be seated. Life is a series of events strung together in a way which we can sometimes not figure the purpose of. Each morning we awake and we think it is a reasonable idea of what life will present to us will be somewhat like yesterday. The beginning of the day and our preparation of the day is often similar, and we get up out of bed and we go through our ritual or routine, whatever that is, whether you shave first or you shower first, whether you blow your nose first or brush your teeth first. I don't know what it is, but you get your life together and you begin to proceed into the day expecting and assuming this is the way it's going to go, and the car is going to start just fine, or the walk to the bus stop is going to be all right and uneventful, and I'm going to get on the mats and I'm going to ride downtown and I'm going to walk into the office building and I'm not going to have to wait very long for the elevator because it's the beginning of the day and customers are not here yet. We think of how we will use our day and spend our day and perhaps the reward that we will receive, and sometimes life becomes very mundane. It's just the same, the same, the same. I have a friend who's passed away now who was famous for saying, Charles Grisham was famous for saying, the problem with life is it's so daily. It just happens again and again. And there's something, it's like, come on, I want something exciting. I want something different. And when we gauge life as good, bad, happy, sad, positive, negative, encouraging, discouraging, fun, drudgery, work, play, traumatic, mundane, pedestrian, or melodramatic, we gauge everything and we categorize almost everything in life. Years ago, I was watching a DVD series about tornadoes that was produced by the Weather Channel, and there were several observations that I made that have stayed in my mind for a long time. Other facts were declared, but when I hear about tornado warnings in the Midwest, I can't help but remember that detection devices are much better and more sensitive than they used to be, and tracking methods are very effective. There are more storm chasers, warning systems are efficient, there's a greater and faster dissemination of information, and there are more venues for dissemination of that information, but there are still casualties in every tornado because they're somewhat unpredictable. After the devastating tornadoes of the spring of 2013, Governor Mary Fallon of Oklahoma declared, everyone has a storm plan. We live with the reality of these kinds of storms. It's not a matter of if, but when. That's just the way it is with tornadoes, and that's the way it is with life. There are going to be spiritual storms. It's not if, it's when. And are you prepared for the storm? Is your faith in the right place? Is your mind in the right place? That song that we sing, I speak Jesus, and then he is my shepherd. I won't fear. In May of 1999, 36 people were killed as a result of a tornado that hit Moore, Oklahoma. And then again, on Monday, the 26th of May, 2013, 24 more lives were lost in a similar storm. Glenn Lewis, the mayor of Moore, Oklahoma, was asked if he had a storm shelter. His response it was, I think I might build one now. Always a tornado. Now I might build one. The tornado outbreak of that week was prolonged and widespread with tornadic events that affected a large portion of the United States. The outbreak was a result of a slow-moving but powerful storm system that produced several strong tornadoes across the Great Plains, especially in Kansas and Oklahoma. The largest hailstone measured was near Montrose, Kansas, 5.25 inches across on May 27th, 2013. Try to dodge that one. The storms continued for 5 days, and there were a confirmed 115 tornadoes. But Oklahoma and Kansas are still there. But the fatalities happen. The disasters happen. The wind will come and the wind will blow and natural disasters will happen. I, the Lord, send the rain on the just and the unjust. But a radio commentator from St. Louis said, you must always be prepared for the worst. A councilman made this observation. Every child grows up knowing what it is to hear the tornado sirens and each spring and waiting for the booming voice that declares, this has been a test of the tornado warning system. It has been a true, if it had been a true emergency. During that season, I remember talking to Sister Kathy Crosley, who spent the night in the basement between a door and a bookcase, hoping that if her house caved in, it would be protected. However, when the storm is over, we come out of the basement and find the wall of our house gone, returning to find possessions gone. People were looking at a changed landscape and facing the rebuilding process. But the most important thing was they survived. To ensure survival, you need a refuge. I need a refuge. The storms can be predicted. The intensity of the storm is a variable. The storm can never be controlled. The storm can only be prepared for. It can't be avoided. The cost of human life and property cannot be gauged till afterwards, and the landscape will be forever changed. And at times, whole towns have been nearly wiped off the map, like in Kentucky this past year. The storm will bring change, but the greatest hope for man is to find a refuge in the storm. Today, I want to speak to us about some of the less pleasant times of our life. I want to speak to you and I about the storms that we go through. Not just the uncontrollable natural storms of wind and rain, nor the common emotional storms that batter us because of our humanity. Not the struggles of the mind born of years of wrong thinking or the strife that results from broken human relationships. But I want you and I to focus for just a few minutes today on the storms of the spiritual realm. Yeah. Physical storms can cause the loss of material things that are temporary. Mental storms can result in temporary confusion or fear. Emotional storms can cause relational damage, but spiritual storms can damage the spirit and the eternal part of man. Material goods can be replaced. The discipline of the mind can be reprogrammed and trained to get into a proper sequence to recover. In time, after applying the proper principles, emotional wounds can be healed. The loss of a relationship can be mitigated by healthy current relationships, but the wounds of the soul can last forever. The Texas tornadoes of recent weeks have stirred my thinking and caused me to consider the human condition of the struggle and the fact that there are many uncontrollable events that come into our life. My family was notifying us, and we were texting them because in Austin, Texas, and Round Rock, where my brother lives nearby, in Pflugerville, and my nephew, the storms came through, and the tornadoes touched down, and there's lives that are forever changed. However, it's not what happens to you that will define you, but it's how you respond to what happens to you that will define you. It's whether or not we get up, whether we rebuild, whether we say it's just a storm and it's passed over, or we go into our hidey hole forever and ever. I have often declared God is big on personal responsibility, but today I offer another truth. God is huge on personal response. The question of great importance today is not what is happening in your life, in my life. The question of ultimate importance is, what are you going to do with what happens to you today? The storm will come, and you and I need a refuge. No, you and I have a refuge. I will speak the name of Jesus. I remember the clouds are the dust of his feet. He's walking on the wind. He's the one in charge of the storms of our world. David said again in Psalms 91:5, you shall not be afraid of the terror of night, nor the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction and sudden death that surprise and waste lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only a spectator shall you yourself be, inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. Is Jesus your refuge? Have you said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in there and are safe. I'm going to run into the name of Jesus. I have been buried into the name of Jesus. Tremaine, that was baptized on Thursday, was hidden in the name of Jesus. My sins are covered. They're washed. I'm a brand new creature. No accusation that flies against me from the enemy is justified, because I have been made pure by the name of the Lord and the blood of the Lamb. The place of refuge needs to be strong, proven, nearby, easily accessible. Winds are associated with the storms of life, and they often spell disaster. We want to avoid them at all costs. We want the life of turmoil to be a long way away. We desire windless days, and we crave sunshine and deep blue skies. It's not a pleasant thing to be buffeted about by the storm. These windswept days evoke feelings of danger, harm, lack of control, fear, paralysis, hopelessness, helplessness, and abandonment. And we are then left feeling helpless to defend our spiritual position or make progress. We at times find ourselves simply holding on to our footing, trying not to backslide or slide back. We're struggling just to keep what we have. But I know the one whom the winds obey. Oh, let me rephrase that. We know the one whom the winds obey. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He's in control of it all. I'm so glad the Lord is on my side. If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have been consumed. But he's on my side. The wind that will bring the storm will reveal the wind keeper, the wind maker, the source. Jesus is walking on the wind. Oh, the storms have come to our earth. I think and I grieve over our brothers and sisters that are in the Ukraine and going through war. And we will host a missionary in the month of July, the Mason family, Raymond Mason family, that have been in Ukraine, and their family ministers in Kiev. Even as we speak, they're still there in Kiev, reaching into Azerbaijan and other countries. They're there in the midst of war. And we see the pictures on the news and the struggle and the catastrophe. catastrophe, and it's real. But so it is with the carnage of men and women and their souls. But I have found a strong tower. I know the one that controls the wind, the winds of this world that are meant to destroy us, the breath of Satan. We look at it and we think it's just the enemy stirring up the storm, but maybe it's the enemy stirring up the spirit world, and God's just blowing in on the wings of the wind, and he's saying, oh no, I'm going to blow you away. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to change this. I'm going to control this circumstance. Jesus had just healed the servant of the centurion, healed Peter's mother-in-law, cast hundreds of devils out of many. And it was the beginning of when he was showing who he really was. His marvelous power is being revealed day by day. And now he is about to show his power over the elements of the universe. I want you to notice the words in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 35. Jesus has been teaching. He's in a boat. He's worn out. And he looks at them. And on the same evening, when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. The word of the Lord is very important. Jesus was fully intending at arriving with his passengers safely on the other side of the sea. There was no room to doubt in his statement. He always arrives where he intends to land. Don't let the enemy squeeze doubtful words into the statement. He didn't say, let us cross over to the other side if possible. He didn't say, let's try and cross to the other side. He didn't say, maybe we can get to the other side. He said, let us cross over to the other side. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is working on your side and my side. Yes, there is spiritual storm. Yes, there is buffeting. The enemy is working against your children and your family. The enemy is pushing against you. He wants to destroy you. But I know the one that walks on the wind. I see clouds, but when I see clouds, I don't see 5 1/4 inch hailstones. I see the Spirit of God. I see his feet walking on the wings of the wind. But while they were in the midst of the sea, a great storm came upon the lake, and there was not a gentle breeze to refresh. It was a torrent of wind and waves that assaulted the boat that they traveled in. They were tossed about helplessly, a little probably 21-foot boat just bobbing out there, no motor, no sails. They're just bobbing around on the lake, and I have told you, we researched in the mid-60s, there were storms of 60 to 70 miles an hour that come across that lake, and if you look at it, it creates a venturi. It's in between two mountains, and the mountains come down, and then it flattened out on the other side. It destroyed whole towns in the 1960s, the winds that came through. So it's not an impossibility, but they'd been on the sea many times. The ship belonged to seafarers. He and his crew were at this point out of control. Not a power larger than them had now taken their direction, and the ship would not sail where they pointed it. Likely there was a succession of emotions: annoyance, frustration, embarrassment, anger, fear, panic. The fact that they could no longer have confidence or show confidence before those that they had intended to take to the other side must have been aggravating. What would be the fate of those on board this vessel? What would be said in the times to come concerning their sailing abilities? How would this impact their reputation? Would their future livelihood be placed at stake? Would they be able to weather the storm? How long would it last? How fierce would it blow? Would they lose their lives? Their minds were in turmoil. Can anybody relate? Oh, storms come to your life and my life. They attack our children, and our children feel oppressed and depressed because they've been separated from their classmate. They've been forced to screen themselves behind masks. I tell you what, I'm enjoying this, man. I went into the store and said, hey, you beautiful people, I see your faces again. Hi, I'm waving at everybody. They probably think I'm the kook, but it's like, wow. I've even told them, you're not half bad looking, you know that? Why? Because we're seeing the whole of their expressions and all those nuances of what they were. But all of that had a part to play. And while that was happening, the enemy was pushing and saying, look, there's hardly anybody at church. Look, people aren't showing up again. Look, they won't come to the altar. Thank you for being faithful to church. Thank you for being faithful to respond to the Spirit of God. Guess what? We're way above attendance-wise where we were before the pandemic. Thank God for that. Look, this is first service, guys. You come back second service, it's full. And there's 30-some people downstairs in Sunday school. And there's a bunch of people next door. I'm so glad that God is moving by His Spirit and drawing the hearts of men and women. We are being transformed. We see the wind. We've seen it. We've heard it. It's been going on. But there's some clouds. Oh, that's not a storm for me. That's a storm for the enemy. Look out. Hailstones are going to fall on your world. Look out. Lightning's going to strike in your path. Look out. A gully washer's coming to the enemy's camp. Why? Because the clouds are the dust of His feet. Luke 8 and 23 in the story says, but as they sailed, Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in great jeopardy. The word jeopardy means in a state of being exposed to danger. The Message translation puts it this way. It was smooth sailing, and he fell asleep. A terrific storm came up suddenly on the lake. Water poured in, and they were about to capsize. But he walks on the wind. And so he's in the stern. That's where you steer the ship. And verse 37 of Mark 4 says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Their ship was not only being blown about, but the waves were dashing against the boat, but the waves were filling the boat, and their lives appeared to be in imminent danger. But verse 38 says, and he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. A pillow on the boat? Anyway. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Remember, he's God in the flesh. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. But that didn't exclude him from working everywhere he was. He's just up there stirring up the wind. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. I'm trying to show you so that Luke will write it down, so Matthew will write it down, so Mark will write it down, so ensuing generations will know that I, the Lord, control the winds. I am in charge of the waves. If I am with you, if I am in you, you have nothing to fear. And he rose and he rebuked the wind and said in verse 39, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And we'll go to that some other day. Great storm, great calm. Guess what? There's been a storm blowing out there, but there's a Holy Ghost revival blowing upon this congregation. Thank God for 24 in the last 3 weekends receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and 10 being baptized in Jesus' name. And you know, some of them that received the Holy Ghost, three of them that received the Holy Ghost are four. It's directly as a result of your outreach to the Toby Mac concert.
Yeah.
That's why they came to the house of the Lord. You have a chance this next month to go to another concert and the next month to go to another concert. People are hungry. They're desiring God. They see the storms, but we know the storm keeper. Amos 4 and 13 says, For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads in the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. The writer of Proverbs asks a series of provocative questions that I love. Who shall ascend into heaven or descend? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know it, they didn't, but we do. I speak Jesus over every problem. I speak Jesus in the street. I speak Jesus on the mountain. I speak Jesus over my family. I speak Jesus over every sickness and disease. I speak Jesus. He holds the wind in his fist. He binds up the waters as in a garment. And you think about it, and it doesn't leak because he has a hold of it. Oh, he walks on the wind. Yeah, he does. God is walking on the wind. The wind that brought destroying locusts. Think of Exodus chapter 10 and verse number 13. When God is trying to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, a great wind blew in Exodus 10 and 13. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. The wind can bring destruction, but the destruction wasn't for the children of God. It was against the enemy. Don't ever forget it. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, because he is just and he is unfailing. In Exodus chapter number 14 and verse number 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Yes, he walks on the wind. This is the observation of the people after the storm in chapter 15 and verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead to the mighty waters. He sneezed, and the sea opened. But then the Israelites say, the wind came and you covered them. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I'm telling you, yes, I read it again, Nahum 1 and 2. God is a jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I hope to God, I pray to God for the next month, every time you look up and see the spring clouds in the air, you're thinking about God just taking a stroll. Maybe he's taking a run. Maybe he's taking a swift run to help somebody in need. And he says, here I am, hang on, you're going to see me coming. Oh, because he is in charge. He is in control. Nahum, yes. Once again, the Hebrews need a divine intervention, and he arrived. Numbers chapter number 11, they were hungry, and now the wind went out from the Lord, and he brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on that side, all around the camp, about 6 feet tall. They said, we don't have meat. Oh, really? I'll give you meat. And they were flopping around. They weren't dead birds. You see that? Just like, you go out in the morning and there it is. Okay, you wanted meat. Go gather it. Where did it come on? On the wind. On the wings of the wind. Folks, don't fear the wind. The wind is not your enemy. The wind is your friend. The one that walks on the wind. The one that controls the wind. David, he's speaking. He's finally sitting on the throne in the land, in Hebron. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 10, he begins to describe some of what he had experienced during his time away from God or away from the city. He said, he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and he flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness from before, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. This is what God did when David said, help me! And we think when we cry, help me, God just makes it all go calm. And we don't have to take any melatonin. And we fall asleep. And we don't have to worry about how late we drink coffee. And we fall asleep. And we don't have to worry about aches and pains. But no, that's not the way it is. When you ask God to show up, he's not just some little weakling. He doesn't sneak into the room. He goes, oh, here we are, dark clouds and lightning and smoke and fire and dust, and says, well, here I am. Woohoo! It's almost like a Marvel comic. But that's the God that we serve. Sounds fearful. Sounds wonderful. Once the eyes of David were open to the ways of the Lord, he spoke of them often and of their manifestation, because he walks on the wind, Psalm 18 and 10, and he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind, 104 and 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, 107 and 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. 135 and 7, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings for rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. When it's time, he says, whoops, just a minute, wind, that lightning, thunder. Well, that was happens at the same time. How do you sound lightning? They're his treasuries. They belong to him, not to the enemy. He may have been the prince in the power of the air, but he doesn't have control over nature. Oh, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he's not just somewhere out there. He's somewhere in here. And that's why sometimes we feel the lightning and the thunder, and we feel the shaking and the roaring. And it's not just an external force. It's an internal force. And sometimes it erupts in great praise of hallelujah. And we think, who said that? That was a pretty loud voice. I'm not used to that. We're worshiping him, and all of a sudden we're speaking another language, and we're looking around to see who speaks a different language, and we realize it's coming out of our lips. So why? Because the spirit that walks on the wings of the wind now lives in your heart and my heart. 147 and 18, he sendeth out his word and he melteth them. He causeth the wind to blow and the waters flow. 148 and 8, hail, fire, snow, and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word. So the next time, whew, oh, look, it's cloudy. It's on his way. Wish it was sunny. Not me, man. Bring on the clouds. I've been praying for my children, been praying for my husband, been praying for my wife, been praying for my mom and dad, been praying for my sister, been praying for revival, been praying for deliverance, been praying for healing. Oh, look, rooster tail, right on the sands of the shore, and God comes on the wings of the wind. And as you stand with me, there was another time where there was a storm, and children of his choice, the disciples, were in a storm. And in Mark 6 and 48 says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. So, See me? Better catch a glimpse of me. I'm going to be gone pretty soon. Better say something. The sooner you and I call to him in the storm, the more likely he's going to be right there by our boat.
That's right.
He would have passed them by. You see, God is big on personal response. I said that at the beginning of my sermon. You could have just tumult in your life, and everybody else around you in church is saying, Jesus, and you're just going, he really cared about me. He called my name. What do you think got you here today?
Right. Yeah. That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
He called your name. He cares about you. You see, you and I can't control the spiritual storms of this life any more than we can control the winds of a tornado. But He walks on the wings of the wind. And in verse number 51, it says, "And He went to them into the ship after they called, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, put it this way in 10 and 13. "When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend to the ends of the earth. And He maketh the lightnings and rain. And He bringeth forth the wind out of His treasuries." Again in 51 and 6, He says, "He uttereth His voice. There is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings and rain. And He bringeth forth the winds out of His treasuries." Oh, it sounds like He's saying the same thing. Yes, because in trouble, there's a nature of God. When the wind is blowing, it could be the answer to your prayer that's coming on the wings of that wind. You say, "Yeah, but it's not going good at work." Good. God's stirring up your boss. He's wanting to save him. God's stirring up your foreman. He's wanting them to see that you're calm when everything else is blowing around. And they're going to say, "I kind of like that guy. I want to keep him or her around. They make everything better in the office. I think I'll give them a raise. They belong here." We don't know. God is on the wings of the wind. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. So you and I have been struggling with some spiritual battles. So if you haven't seen the wind, if you haven't heard the thunder, if you haven't observed the lightning, then God bless you. Maybe you're oblivious, or maybe you're just holier than the rest of us. But I've seen it all recently. And if you want deliverance, I'm going to come and ask you all to come to the altar to pray. And we're going to rebuke some things. Because you don't rebuke things unless you lose some things, right? Anybody face sickness that you couldn't understand why? It's like, "Come on. I was feeling bad last week, and I've taken more vitamins in the last 2 years than I have in my whole 60-some years before. Because I'm told that it'll make me fine." Yeah. 8,000 milligrams of vitamin D, 6,000 milligrams of vitamin C, 70 milligrams of zinc every day. Is that about right? Something like that. Throw it in your mouth, swish it around, one drink, and get it down and say, "Wow, I didn't taste it. Maybe it'll make me feel good." Why? Because there's storms blowing. Maybe you've not been struggling, but somebody around you, you're looking at it and saying, yeah, my family's struggling. My friends are struggling. There's sickness around me. There was a time, I remember years ago, a bunch of us were at, because of the times in Alexandria, must have been about 15 years ago or so, and we got the call that Sister Pat was sick in the hospital. She was comatose. And we all gathered together in a hotel room, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "This sickness is not unto death." So we rebuked it, and we stayed for the final light service, and we flew home, and we walked into the room, and I said, "She's overdosed on Dilaudin, she's overdosed, isn't she?" And the doctor walked in the room, and he said, "She's overdosed on Dilaudin." Internal medicine specialist just showed up right in time. I'm standing in the room praying, and he walks in. This is before COVID, when you can actually pray for people in the hospital. And the storm ceased. The wind was blowing. You and I need to realize He's riding on the wind. He's comfortable there. You know why? Because He made it. He controls it. We're afraid of it because we didn't make it. We don't control it. We can't harness it. We don't know what it's going to do next. But He's going, "It's in my treasury." I said, "East wind, west wind, little southwest. Yeah, we're surfing." and he rides on the wings of the wind. And so what we're going to do today is we're not going to beg for anything. We're going to declare some things. We're going to first of all speak against the spirit of infirmity that's been working in the midst of his people. And not just you, but in your household and in those around you. And so what I want us to do is speak against the spirit of infirmity and call out all the symptoms that you've been facing. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity that has been attacking your church here in Portland, Portland Pentecostals, and all of those associated with it. We come against sore throats and fevers and allergies and stuffy noses and headaches and pains and dizziness and vertigo. We come against all that we are feeling, all that our senses can perceive, all of those exhaustions and weightiness and weariness and sleepiness and lethargy. We come against the spirit of infirmity. We come against the spirits of infirmity. Hear us, O spirits of darkness. And now let us unleash healing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We speak Jesus over fear. We speak Jesus over sickness. We speak Jesus over the feelings of infirmity, over weakness and lethargy and pain and dizziness.